Hello and welcome to the Luke Miller Podcast. I'm glad that you are able to join us again this week as we start into something new. We've just finished the book of Proverbs over the last, 8 or 9 weeks and taking a look at what wisdom looks like. And I thought it'd be good for us to take a little bit of time and start a new series on what it means for us to live in a world where conflict seems to be prevalent. And I'm sure there's no doubt that the timing of this is somewhat relevant into what's going on. But really, this question of over the next couple of weeks, looking at what it means when we disagree with one another, both inside and outside the church. Another is overcoming that judgmental spirit that we may have in our lives, and also dealing with all sorts of diversity that we may face. And out of that, how we can really see encouragement and building each other up. Now, that's not all going to happen in one single podcast. So as usual, I'm going to say it'll take about 2 or 3 weeks and it'll probably take us to Christmas. But that's kind of what I think you all know happens by now for those who've been listening. And I actually think a very good place for this is the book of Romans, specifically the 14th chapter of Romans, where we see that Paul is really trying to reconcile his own life, his life as a Christ follower, his life as a Roman citizen, his life as a Jew, and really try and reconcile that in Christ, and say, how do all these different areas of influence affect me with something that my identity has been in my whole life, and now I find my identity in Christ. And so that's kind of where we find ourselves in this, is really figuring that out. A good way of looking at it is, I'll use golf because I know that as a good starting point for really anything. But when I took Sarah out golfing with me, I didn't realize the habits that I may have formed over time while golfing. One of them is, I hit the ball, and I think most golfers do this, is when the ball doesn't go where you want it to go, you start talking to the ball. Turn left, sit down, get up, you know, and giving it all sorts of different commands. Now, I have been playing golf for the, you know, better part of 30 years, and if I think of the amount of times that golf ball has stopped where it was going, took heed to what I was telling it to, and went where it was supposed to, I can't remember a time ever happening. And I'm sure we all know that the definition of crazy is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. Yet for 30 years, I've done the same thing. I don't think anything of it, probably because I'm with other golfers who do the exact same thing when they're golfing. However, someone who's never golfed before and is out alongside you and sees you talking to a golf ball, it seems odd, right? Yet, that's where we kind of find ourselves with Paul here, is that he's got his Jewish identity. He's got his identity as a Romans or a citizen of Rome, but more so, he's got this identity as a Christ follower, and that takes heed over absolutely everything. For Paul, he understands this, but it doesn't stop him from really making key statements on what it means to wrestle with reconciling what you believe with also who you are and what your identity has been for so very long. And that really brings us into this picture of disagreeing with one another and what it means to disagree without being disagreeable. Really, if I were to sum it up, I'd say if we want to get along, we really must lose a lot of our arrogant attitudes and live for God alone. The famous hymn, In Christ Alone, is a great example of that, of where we need to put all of our hope, not just the hope that we want, and give over little areas of our lives to God, but really give it all over to Him. And it's also something that we have seen as we've been going through the Beatitudes on Sundays, where we find ourselves in a place where we are being challenged to realize that we will be persecuted for what we believe, and not live in that comfort zone of what we may think Christianity is. And so I think that there's a lot here on how we react and how we can come together even when we disagree on different things. In Psalm 133, verse 1, it says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. And then we sometimes wonder why, as we turn on the TV or look around us, why we so seldom experience this kind of good and pleasant unity. And we ask the questions, could it be me that's the problem? Well, could it be you that's the problem? Could it be both of us the problem? And I can help you with the answer today. The answer is yes, yes, and yes. It's you, and yes, it's me, and yes, it's us together. And as we kind of go through this passage, my hope is that we ponder what it is that God really has for us personally, and out of it, how we live. Right? To set this in the context of the book of Romans, chapter 12 ends with the doctrinal chapters of the book. A lot of heavy theology. This is going to the religious leaders at the time, and there's a lot of doctrine in that. Normally, when we teach Romans at Bible college level, it is a full-year course. It's split into at least two different courses. But Paul does something very unique as he gets in, finishes chapter 12, is he really starts to put it into this practical aspect of things. Kind of like we have to with justification to sanctification, to giving glory to God, and then to really application. As Paul does so often when he wrote the letters to the churches, he addresses issues that were threatening to fracture the church itself. These particular believers were divided over special diets because of the Jewish way of life, high holidays that they should have been celebrating because of their Jewish way of life and because of Roman citizenship. The big problem back then was whether it was okay for a Christian to eat meat that might have been offered to an idol before. And this is addressed in great deal in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. But Paul is basically saying that food is neutral, and it's okay to eat meat that has been on an altar of an idol. And we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, but food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat it, and no better if we do, which is a very great statement to make, right? And we can supplant food with whatever topic we want that is divisive right now, right? We're coming off of an election that is, I mean, it's still not decided at the time of this podcast, but we can say that politics does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we, you know, or no better, right? As we discuss it, because just like any area, it's divisive, but that's not what the focus is meant to be. And I'm not going to go in depth. Pastor Cliff did a great job of this on Monday in his Backshed Bible study of really saying our identity is in Christ and looking at the world of politics. So I think that's important, yet we can supplant food with politics, with family life, with whatever conversations are critical in the world right now, and things that we partake in. In Zechariah, one of the key questions was the people of Israel come to Zechariah saying, hey, should we still be fasting and having this festival? And the Lord replies through Zechariah, like, I don't care. He's saying, you made that up. You're the one who worried yourself with that. You guys are the ones who stopped eating and did fasting for this and that and the other thing. He's like, nowhere have I commanded you to do that. This is all on you. It's not bringing you closer to me. You're just doing it for your own, you know, edification and making yourself feel good about it. And so it's really understanding what is our, not only what our purpose is, but what are the areas that we need to focus. Paul actually introduces two distinct groups of the people in the Church of Rome, the weak and the strong. Or, as some commentators will say it, it's literally the weak and the weaker. One faction followed a strict diet and felt that some days were more spiritual than other days. The other group had one big hang-up, which was the first group. So, right? And we can transition this into our world today, right? Of Sunday being important, and it is 100% important, but it doesn't mean we forget about all the other days. But this second group, their sole hang-up for what they were getting angry about was the first group. And they felt that they could eat whatever they want and worship on whatever day that they wanted. But it was really with the thought of the other people, not of the action itself. A weak believer is one who hasn't fully grasped the extent of his or her freedom in Christ and whose conscience is therefore bothered by lifestyle choices and preferences that don't even matter in the long run. And Christians who refrain from certain food or observing certain days in an attempt to remain loyal to the Mosaic law, that's kind of what this is being described at, right? A strong brother or sister or Christ follower is one who can exercise his or her freedom in Christ with a clear conscience. That's not justifying what we may do, but that is actually just saying that as I identify that I've got my freedom in Christ, in exercising my freedom in Christ, not my freedom of who I am, but my freedom which is only and solely found in Christ, then that is how I will be able to actually exercise my freedom in Christ with a clear conscience. A quote I came across in this is, the easy solution to this problem would have been to form two different churches, the Church of the Carnivores, who were fine with eating all sorts of meat on all different days, and the First Church of the Vegetarians. And Paul, fortunately, was a lot, I think, more realistic than this commentator and quote that I had read, though the solution is far more difficult. And when studying what Paul has to say in to the churches of Colossae and Corinth and Rome, one would make the point that there are actually three groups in here, and we may fit into those specific groups. Even today, there are the sensitive and those who are insecure as one group. There are those who are strong and insensitive. And then there are those who are stubborn and immovable. And most of us struggle with two tendencies. We love to compare and we love to control. That's just what we generally love to do. And we can fall easily into thinking that this is what we're supposed to do and that our interpretation is correct. And those who differ from us must be wrong. Some of us go out of our way to control how others believe or behave or secretly judge them according to our own spiritual standards rather than to Christ. It's where Jesus' famous phrase where he's talking about you're telling your neighbor to take the speck out of their eye when you should be taking the plank out of your own eye, right? We're willing to look at others, yet not ourselves. And what I want to suggest today is that differences don't have to divide us. If we want to truly be a community that is unified, then there are things that have to change in our own lives as well as our life as a church and as a larger community. And the first one that we see in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 14 in Romans is that we need to lose that arrogant attitude. The weak Christians, those who clung to the law, were condemning the stronger believers, who were those who enjoyed their liberty, and the strong Christians were despising the weaker ones. Paul tells both groups to stop caring about each other and just like relax, just chill out for a second and accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. And the word accept here is to take to oneself, to receive kindly, to open your heart and your home to other people, and to bring others, those people, into your circle of acquaintances, not leave them out on the fringe. And the way this is written is that it is a present imperative for you grammar nuts out there, meaning it's a command that has continual characteristic of our lives and in our lives. This is in many ways which the Ten Commandments is written in almost this legal form, which in this case in Rome, it's meant to, because there's a lot of legalism that's going on, and so it's language that they identify with. This is Paul doing a great job of knowing the context and knowing the people that he's writing to. But the Ten Commandments are written in that way of from this time forward, perpetually. Paul is writing this that you need to accept one whose faith is weaker without passing judgment in disputable matters. Really, in the end, Jesus would say that our job is to disciple them. If we want to take, I can't remember the corporation at the time, but we've heard so much that the customer is always right. Well, that's not really true, and I think anyone who's ever been in the service industry definitely knows that. I want to say it was Bob Iger of Disney who said that the customer is not always right, but it's our job to help them to get to the right place, right? and allow them to see what is the correct way and do that properly. Paul here is who is the predecessor of course, Bob Iger and Disney. Paul here is saying that our goal here is to disciple those of the weaker faith and bring them along, right? And help them see that their true freedom is in Christ, not in something else, and not in certain rituals or what you eat or when you worship God on a specific day. In the key phrase that we see here is disputable matters. and the word refers to that which is often debatable or doubtful, those gray areas of Christian life. And there are really three categories specified in Scripture: things that are right, things that are wrong, and issues of freedom and preference. Let me say that again, because this is very important in the current context of where we're living and the conflict that is happening. There are three categories specified in Scripture: things that are right, things that are wrong, and issues of freedom and preference. A disputable matter is an honest difference of opinion between Bible-believing Christians on how to best apply a biblical principle. If you look at verse 2, it says, "One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, only eats vegetables." This could be referring to the Gentile who got saved and feels like he can eat whatever he wants, while the Jewish convert, who is raised on the dietary requirements of Mosaic law in the Old Testament, wants to avoid any possibility of dishonoring God by eating something that is not kosher. And verse 3 helps us see the real problem had nothing to do with meat. It was an acceptance issue, right? Really, and I think that can be bring us to how a lot of conflict is in our own lives, right? Often the issue that we are stating or we are posting about is not really the real issue, right? It's something that it's much deeper. It's the acceptance of what is true. Here we see that the real problem isn't with meat. It's an acceptance of an issue. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him, period. Meaning those who love 16-ounce burgers look down on the vegetarians and condemn them, right? And the phrase look down is really strong, right? It means to despise. And over what? Over a disputable matter that somehow was turning in. They had taken something so polarizing. They had taken a disputable matter and turned it into a moral issue, right? The strong are not to despise the sensitive, and the sensitive are not to judge the strong. We're told at the end of verse 3, God has accepted him. And we have to have grace in gray areas. Since God accepts people solely on the basis of their faith in Jesus Christ, so should we. We are really going to ostracize, like, are we really going to ostracize someone who God has accepted? Do we actually think that, right? Is that a legitimate thing that is happening? Are we willing to ostracize someone who God has accepted? Does that seem like the right move of a Christ follower? At the end of the day, you know, who are we to judge somebody else, right? Like, I mean, we see this, I mean, in many ways, verse 4 makes this very clear that we must not take the place of God in someone else's life. Who are we to judge someone else's servant? To his own master, he stands and he falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Each believer must give account for his own life before his own master. And that's what we see here. So there is a clear difference in what is right, what is wrong, and what is, like I said, what that area in Scripture points us to, where yes, there is a right, and then there is a wrong, and then there is this our own preference. The arguments on our own freedom and our own preference. And we will see this. And let me talk in the context of where we are right now. And I think that when it comes to, one of the key areas that has been an area of conflict, which is, you know, masks and us having to wear masks because of COVID-19. And we have to ask ourselves, is this an area that Scripture commands us is right? Is this an area of Scripture that commands us that is wrong? Or is this an area of our own freedom and preference? And I think we will take the latter, right? It is an area of freedom, right? And it's of preference. Yet it's very easy for us to plant a flag on the ground and say, this is where I make my stand. And this is like going against Scripture and everything that has to do with Scripture, and God would not want it. And the answer is even as I say this, I want to say, you know, you're absolutely wrong. Okay, so where I say that, if that's your statement, I'm making that statement is you're wrong in saying that this is a black or white issue. This is not, Scripture says it's right, Scripture says it's wrong. This is about freedom and preference. And I'm not going to ostracize someone for what, they believe or judge them, like either or in this situation. But are we going to let this be the matter of conflict? It can be absolutely anything. And I chose something that is very relevant as we get ready to move indoors. Yet at the same time, it is also very easy for us to say that this is something like anything else in the church. Church chair color, or the paint that goes on the walls in a church, or the style of music, right? It's very easy for us to react to things like that the same way that we're reacting to whether we have to wear masks or whether we're outside or whether we're inside or any of the current issues that are going on right now. Yet all of those areas, I want to suggest to you today that if we're reading Romans 14 properly, then we see that this is not an issue of right or wrong. This is an issue of my own freedom and preference, which means that we can also be Christ followers and have different preferences. And no one is right or wrong on the issue, but we have, and this is what we're going to look at next week, is that we're able to disagree without being disagreeable. It's how we respond to it that we look at this, right? And the first way is understanding that the differences we have don't have to divide us. If we want to truly be a community of unity, then that first thing we have to do is lose that arrogant attitude and deal with that. It can be anything from music styles to choice of media to what team you choose from to whether you're a Republican or a Democrat to how you dress to what versions of the Bible you use to what your view on end times is to whether we should stand and clap in church, whether your feeling on war, parenting preferences, drinking alcohol, the timing of the rapture, the type of school that our children are in, whether it's homeschool or public or Christian. All of these things are areas that, I mean, I hate to tell you that Scripture is not telling us anywhere that you must cheer for the San Francisco 49ers, right? And I know I can hear a hearty amen coming from the office next to me, where Pastor Cliff is a diehard Broncos fan, and we still love him, right? And so we need to realize what is right, what is wrong, and what is freedom and preference. And some of those things that I listed are silly, right? But some of those things are very serious to others. And if I ask you to take all the categories I just named and divide them into the silly categories, like maybe the having to like the 49ers, and the serious categories of Bible versions maybe for you, we would have all sorts of different answers for what fits into those categories, because some of us take these preferences and freedoms differently. It was Augustine who said, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. Meaning, in the essentials of who we are as Christ followers, there has to be unity. In the non-essentials, in that freedom and preference, the non-essentials, there is liberty in knowing that we can believe what we want in this, and that is fine. It is a gray area, and it is not a hill we're willing to die on. But in all things, charity. And that brings us together. And next week, I'm going to continue this, and I can already tell, because I think I only got through about half of what I wanted to cover today. But when we return next week, we're going to continue this topic, and we're going to focus on this, and we're going to do this for like chapter 14 of Romans is just a great spot where we can find ourselves in this time. But as we go from this week, let's ask ourselves, is this right? Is this wrong? Is this my own personal preference? And how do I approach people, right, who say this? If someone comes up to you and says, I believe that you can become a Christ follower only through the works that you do, then you are fully able to say you are absolutely wrong, because we know Scripture tells you that there is a way in which you are a Christ follower. If someone comes up to you and says they like the Denver Broncos, you don't get to say Scripture tells me that you are wrong, right? And because that is freedom and preference. So I'm going to leave it at that, and hopefully that allows us to look at the world through a bit of a lens this week, but I am very excited for this and this topic to come, and I'm really looking forward to what this means for us. So thank you for joining me. Let me pray and just ask God to give us courage as we head out to the week. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for who you are. I thank you that even in our differences, we can be united. And I pray that that is something that is evident to us this week, and that's something that we are able to actively live out this week, that we will be able to give up whatever arrogance we may have in our own life about our own freedoms and preferences, and be able to unify under the fact that God has accepted us. And so we just thank you for who you are, and we thank you for what you're doing in our lives, and we just lift these things up to you and pray these things all in your amazing and holy name. Amen.